If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 38 and talking about the announcement of Messiah. The announcement of Messiah. The word Messiah is the Hebrew term for the Greek term Christ, so we know we're familiar with Jesus the Christ, and so the Messiah is the Hebrew term. I read this week about, if you saw it maybe in the news, some turmoil that was in the news about Mariah Carey. Anyone hear about this? Mariah Carey, it was announced, going with the theme of announcement, it was announced that she would be singing at the Rockefeller Center doing her big holiday tune, and all these fans came out that evening to hear her perform that tune. The cameras were ready for recording and all of that, big crowd, but the problem was there was no Mariah Carey. The fans kept waiting, the TV execs kept waiting, but there was still no Mariah Carey. 30 minutes went by, an hour went by, an hour and a half, 2 hours, all the way to 3 hours before she showed up, and it was announced that here comes Mariah Carey, to which the NBC execs told her to go home at that point. But everyone was waiting for Mariah Carey to show up. Everyone was waiting for the announcement that she was here. Unfortunately, she was a bit late. Ironically, NBC asked her to come back the next evening. Isn't that weird? But here's the point. We're dealing with the announcement of somebody far greater than Mariah Carey, right? The Christmas season is about the announcement of Messiah, the long-awaited, expectant Messiah who was coming into the world, who was promised from the very beginning. He was coming. And the Old Testament speaks of Messiah, His promise, His coming, His work. And we looked at that last week in great detail. But today, in Luke 1:26, we see that the announcement is made. He is coming. He is on His way. God has come near. God is coming near, He's drawing near, He's on His way, He has arrived in Messiah. The question for us today is, how will we respond to this announcement of the coming Messiah? Our call to response this morning, church, is worship Jesus. Why? Because He alone is worthy of all glory and honor. He was coming into the world. And church, He is still coming into the world. We are still longing and waiting for His return. We see five different things here about the truth of Messiah. But before we get to those, let's just talk about the background of this passage. We start out in verse 26, where Luke says, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. It refers to the sixth month. What does that mean? Sixth month meaning, as we will later find out, Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary, and as the story progresses, Mary finds out that Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months also. It says, to a city of Galilee, and this is what we discussed last week, the great prophecy that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord was sending Messiah, and He would be sending Him to the specific place in history, a little small town in Galilee. Isaiah 9:1, we read, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. He's coming. It's about to be fulfilled. The Lord has sent His angel, Gabriel. The word angel simply means the messenger of God. God was making this pronouncement Don't you and I want to hear from God? There are so many days where I just long to hear clearly from God. There's a desire within each of us, the spiritual condition, the spiritual longing to know our Creator and to hear from Him. And some of us as Christians have this desire to hear from God to in such a way that maybe, you know, the Lord sends an angel to us. Have you ever wished that? The Lord would just speak so clearly that the angel would appear and we would hear it word for word in all its clarity. We think that such an event would help us and clear things up for us. But listen, the truth is that the Lord has spoken to us. He is speaking to us right now. The angel came 2,000 years ago, but the Word of God is still being heard clearly this morning. We have God's Word. He does speak to us. We don't need another angel because the message has been given. I invite you this morning to listen to the announcement, to listen to the message that the Messiah is coming. God sent His messenger a long time ago to announce the coming of Messiah, the Christ. And as you listen today, my prayer is that you would hear the glorious truth of this Messiah. If you're here, maybe for the first time, setting foot in a church, what is church about? What is this Christianity thing? It's about this person named Jesus, who is the Messiah, the long-promised one who would come and save. That's the background. What's the meat? Five truths as we get into verse 27. First one, long-awaited Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah is gracious. Why do we long for this Messiah? Because we know, we have been promised, we have been told, He is gracious. Read with me verse 26. It says, let's do it again from the beginning, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Where? To, verse 27 now, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings. The angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God's messenger, listen, appears to a virgin, this little girl named Mary. This young peasant girl, no older than 15 years old. Think about when you were 15 years old, ladies. No older than 15. She could have been 12 years old. Okay? Between 12 and 15. And how does God's messenger greet this young girl? He says, greetings, O what? Favored one. The Lord is with you. He says again, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found what? Favor with God. The word here is charis in the Greek. It's often, most often, translated grace. This is the word that we get grace from. He says, greetings, Mary, O graced one. He says, for you have found grace with God. From the very get-go, we must see that the Messiah's ministry would be focused on what? Grace. This is how He entered into history, in grace. There are those who exalt Mary. There are those who exalt Mary as if she deserved something. Okay? But here's the truth. There was nothing deserving about Mary. She was just a 12 to 15 year old peasant girl. And the Lord came to her and said, you are graced. You are favored. God, in His sovereign will, decided to grace her. And listen carefully. God, in His sovereign will, decides what? To grace you and I. This is how it works. This is Christianity. From the very get-go, the Messiah was coming, and He was coming in the context of His entire ministry, that of grace. God's grace towards Mary was the precursor of His entire ministry. The Messiah would be gracious. And listen, church, the Messiah is gracious. Is He not? Grace is used 154 times in the New Testament. So what is it? Unearned, unmerited favor. Nothing that you or I deserved, nothing that you or I could earn. It is a gift that God freely gives at His choosing. And so we read the most famous passage, the most quoted passage on grace, Ephesians 2:8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved. How are any of us ever saved? By grace. For by grace, for His favor, unmerited, unearned favor, He looked down upon each of us and gave us the gift of salvation. It continues, this act of salvation, it's not your own doing. You have nothing to do with it. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, my good works or my bad works. Not a result of our works, but what? His doing. Completely, thorough, so that no one can boast. None of us were smart enough. None of us were good enough. The Lord has graced us. This is the work of Messiah. This is how He was brought into the world, in the context of grace. Listen, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, meets us where we're at, does He not? He loves us where we're at. Isn't that crazy? I mean, there are secrets in my closet I don't want any of you to know about, you know? But He loves me where I'm at. And He saves. He redeems, He rescues, He delivers. Apart from Messiah, apart from Jesus, there is nothing favorable about you. Apart from Jesus, there's nothing favorable about me. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full. Isn't that nice? Full of grace. Don't you and I need lots of grace? Right? Husbands, wives, children? This week, the truth of Jesus' grace was greatly distorted and damaged publicly, nationwide, all right here in Tempe, Arizona. Again, if you're in the world and you're listening and you're engaging in conversations with those around you, you should have noticed or heard about this crazy, stupid pastor, quote, air quotes, this crazy, stupid pastor in Tempe who made some statements. Steve Anderson, Word Baptist Church, Tempe, made national news. Why? Calling for the death of homosexuals. Using Scripture, specifically Leviticus 20:13. Proclaiming, heralding, declaring that this is going to cure AIDS. We just kill homosexuals. Now listen, what he said was wrong on so many levels. National news. Wrong on so many levels because first, Jesus commanded us to love, did He not? We have in the New Testament, in John, the story of the woman caught in adultery. Did he pick up a stone and stone her? The Old Testament also called for the death of adulterers. Are we killing those? It also, listen carefully, the law, the Old Testament law, also called for the death of children who disobeyed their parents. Think about how diminished our global population would be if we took the law to its end. The biggest problem in this pastor's, air quotes again, pastor's comments, because I don't think he has a pastor's heart. The biggest problem is there was no grace in what he had to say. And guys, the whole Bible is full of grace. The coming of the Messiah was about grace. You need to have some conversations with your friend about this guy because their view of Christianity is now completely distorted. There is no grace in what he was preaching. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled all the demands of the law, praise God. Meaning you and I don't have to do that. Because the truth is, none of us can do that. Try fulfilling all the law for one day. You're not going to be able to do it. The whole point of the law was to demonstrate how lost we were, to demonstrate how unrighteous we can be, to demonstrate our great need for Savior, for Messiah. It's about grace. Because none of us can fulfill all the statutes of the law. Because listen, if we want to go out and kill homosexuals, then we're going to have to kill everyone. Because once you're guilty on one part of the law, you're guilty on what? All of it. It's about grace, church. Amen? Only one person followed the law. Only one person could fulfill the law, and that was Jesus Christ. That was Jesus, Messiah. And the one who was able to follow the law to its jot and tittle is the same one who offers grace to you and I. Isn't there freedom in that? Isn't there a sense of release off of your shoulders? It's not on us. It is on Him. And every time you and I trip up, fail miserably, there is grace. A pool, an ocean of grace. Oceans of grace. The Messiah is gracious, praise God. And number two, the Messiah is Savior. He doesn't just forgive our sin, but guys, He just takes it away and takes us out of it. Verse 31, Gabriel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." We love to just skip over the name Jesus. We're so familiar with it. But do we ever stop and just think, what does the name Jesus mean? Jesus equals Yahweh saves. Does Yahweh save, church? Yahweh, the covenantal name for Israel's God. Yahweh, the name that was revealed to His people for salvation. Yahweh saves. The Lord God saves. This was the name of our Lord and Savior. His given name points to His given purpose. The Lord would save. But listen, what would He save us from? Matthew 1:21, in a parallel passage, in another look at this historical account, Matthew writes, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." We don't like hearing about sin, right? But listen, apart from Jesus, Messiah, we're all dead in our sins. We're like that pig who's only content in the manure pile. You know, you wash him off and then he just runs back to the manure. There's another name for it. But that's our sin. We are sinners. We sin, and sin is ugly. Hollyweird glamorizes sin. Everything that we see visually that is quote-unquote important in our society downplays sin. It ignores it immensely. I was talking with Joel this morning. There's this thing in our society where we still think that Lucy and Ricardo are sleeping in separate beds. What Hollywood paints to us about reality is totally not reality. Out there, it is dark, it is ugly, it is dirty, it is sinful. TV glamorizes it or ignores it. But you and I, each of us, have experienced the death that sin brings, correct? You ever been there? Where you wake up and you fear God. You fear that someone's going to find out. You fear that this is going to come back to you. Sin is real. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Guys, I have children. And I've looked in the mirror. But the good news. You ready for it? Waiting for some good news? The good news is that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, saves. He's not just gracious, but He takes it away. He's not just gracious, but He takes us out of it. John 3:16, you know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, whoever puts their faith in this guy, should not perish, but have eternal life." The Messiah was coming to save. Church, the Messiah is going to return to save. If the guilt and the doubt has been great, know this, that Messiah is gracious and He saves. And His name is Jesus. Yahweh saves. And behold, verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Number three, what do we learn? That the Messiah is divine. He's not just gracious. He's not just Savior. You know why He's gracious and you know how He's able to save? It's because He's actually God. 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to will give to him the throne of his father David." And then again in 35, if you skip down to the last portion of verse 35, "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is the great mystery known as the Trinity. Now, we have the phrase three in one, three persons in one, three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one, one God. Difficult to comprehend, correct? Difficult to comprehend, and church, much harder to explain this morning. But this is our doctrine, three in one, that Jesus is divine. He is part of the three-person deity that has revealed Himself to us as the Lord. But we must see Jesus, Messiah, was more than just a man. That's the whole point here. Jesus is fully God and He is fully man. Hebrews 1:3 tells us He is the radiance, talking about Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. It's like He has the same blueprint And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. In Genesis 1, 3, God spoke what? Creation into existence. Colossians tells us that Jesus was the creator of the earth. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is more than a good teacher. He's more than a religious leader. He's more than a charity worker. Okay? Do you want to know God? Say yes. Then you got to know Jesus. Jesus is the way in which you and I know God. He is the incarnation of God. He's God in a suit, a meat suit, a skin suit. It's kind of what the whole Latin word means, incarnation. Incarnate, incarne, carne, carne asada. You guys like that? Jesus came incarne, in meat, God himself. Jesus, on numerous occasions, claimed to be God. He said, I am, and the Pharisees picked up stones, because basically what he's saying is, Yahweh, me. And so the Pharisees condemned him to death. This was the reason why he died. Humanly speaking, this was the reason why Jesus was crucified, because he claimed divinity. But listen, death could not contain him, correct? Jesus rose victorious over death. You know why? Because Jesus is God. You try it someday. It's not going to work. Why did Jesus rise victoriously? Because he's God. And as God, he possesses all the attributes of God. So, number four, the Messiah is sovereign. The Messiah would be sovereign. The Messiah is sovereign. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. None. The Messiah will reign as king over his kingdom, and his kingdom will have no end. Eternal. We read about this last week, Isaiah 9, 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Eternal kingdom. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, you stumble into this room today and you're asking, why the heck am I here? Why trust in Jesus? Because Jesus is the long-awaited king, and he's coming back to reign. Just as Gabriel announced his coming into the world 2,000 years, I'm standing before you announcing he's coming back. And he will come back to reign, to rule. We have this hope, church, that one day he will appear. In the clouds, he will appear in a glorious train of redeemed, loyal subjects. You and I will be caught up in the air, and we will take our position in the train, and he will come down, and there will be his kingdom forever. And he will enact his will upon the nations. He will right every wrong and establish true justice for eternity. And in his majesty, he will reign over all of it forever. This is our hope. This is our longing. This is the announcement that the Lord has given to the world. The Messiah is gracious. The Messiah is Savior. The Messiah is divine. The Messiah is sovereign. And not and last, number five, the Messiah is omnipotent. Continue reading, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, what's her response? Mary said to the angel, how will this be? I'm a virgin. How is this possible? Could you imagine, ladies? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. There's two things here. First, how would this be since I'm a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Mary, a virgin, was going to get pregnant without sexual intercourse with her betrothed husband, Joseph. And then two, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age is actually 6 months pregnant when everyone else said she's barren for life. Here's the point. Church, nothing is impossible with God. The Messiah was coming and he was anchored. His coming was anchored in this great truth that nothing is impossible with God. We have critics who ask, why do we need a virgin birth? The virgin birth has been under attack for centuries now. You're crazy. You actually believe that? Is that really what the text says? Of course it says that. The question is whether we will believe it. Why do we need to believe it, Scott? Because it showcases God's power over all creation. It showcases His omnipotence, His sovereignty over all things. And it foreshadows the power of Messiah over all things. Because not only is nothing impossible with God, but because Jesus is God, nothing is impossible with Jesus. I have this new discipline in my devotional life. I'm starting the Bible all over again. And this time I'm highlighting things that showcase God's sovereignty, His omnipotence. And so I'm going through the Gospels in particular. And it's amazing. Every passage I have to highlight something where Jesus does something miraculous and demonstrates that He's above nature. I mean, every passage He's in there healing, turning water into wine, you know, having a fig tree just die on the spot, walking on water, silencing the storm. This is Messiah. Nothing is impossible with Him. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Who is Messiah? He is Jesus. He is Christ, the omnipotent God. He is all-powerful, and He works His power for our good and His purposes. Why is this so important that we would recognize? Listen, I'm going to finish up here. Why is Jesus being all-powerful so important? So that you and I would recognize His greatest power lies in our salvation. I want to say that again. His greatest power lies in our salvation. Jesus told a parable about it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man and all his idols and gods to give his life over to the Lord. And scholars want to say, well, that really wasn't a needle, and it's probably a doorway in the wall. The point of the whole passage is that it's impossible except by God's power. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life in the power of God. And church, the greatest miracle is that He brings you and I, dead, sinful people, to life. That's His greatest power. You look at your life and you say, who am I? What am I? You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I don't need to, but I do know that Jesus Christ is all powerful and He saves. Gracious, Savior, divine, sovereign, and omnipotent, all powerful. These are the attributes and the very character of Jesus the Messiah of Jesus the Christ. So, as we conclude, how shall we respond? I believe in the same way in which Mary responded. Last verse here, 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord." You can translate it slave. I'm His. All of me. For Him. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's it. That's all he needed to hear. Isn't that kind of funny? He just departed. That's all he needed to hear. And that's all God needs us to hear. How are we to respond? Like Mary, in faith. If we go back through this text, it all started out in fear. She was afraid. That's how she responded initially, in fear. But the angel said, what? Do not be afraid. You are graced. Church, do not be afraid. If you're sitting here, do not be afraid. The good news is that you're hearing God's truth, and He's a gracious and loving and forgiving, saving God. Turn to Him this morning in faith. She started out in fear, but she finished in faith. Amen? You might be just in fear. The response is, will you leave today in faith? Will you follow the Messiah? How else can we respond? In worship. This is the love. The other was the follow. I should have reversed it. But in worship, in love, our call to response this morning, worship Jesus, for He alone is worthy of all glory and honor. Does this stir your heart? Have you seen and caught a new glimpse of God this morning? And will you let your heart, will you lay your heart down at the altar for worship this morning? Because nothing else deserves such glory than Jesus the Messiah. And then last, in proclamation, this is the announcement given to Mary, but guys, this is the announcement given to us. And now this is the announcement that we are to give to the world. This is the season. People are talking about it. Is it just going to be is it just going to belong to, you know, the commercial businesses for the next three weeks? Or are we going to make it ours? Will we proclaim? Listen, this is crazy, but she had to go tell her husband about this right afterwards. Mary didn't keep this a secret. There was no way Mary could keep this a secret, you know? The bun was in the oven. She had to go tell her husband. Betrothal meant that you were legally obligated for marriage. There was no getting out of it. You had to officially divorce in order to get out of it. She went and told her cousin. You keep reading, you hear that story. But think about this. She had to go home and tell mom and dad. He had to go tell his mom and dad. And in the small town, everyone knew about it. There was no escaping this pronouncement. And there should be no escaping our desire to proclaim the same announcement. He is coming. Praise God, He is coming. Some of us just need to get out and shout it. You know, give an ornament, invite friends over, invite them to church, Christmas Eve service. Let's proclaim the Lord. He's coming. He came, but He's coming. Last thing here. Just going to finish with more scripture. John 1:9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet, the world did not know Him. Church, the world doesn't know Him. How are they going to know Him? Unless we tell them. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You speak still. Lord, we want to see You. We want to know You. We want relationship with You. We praise You that You took the first step forward and You take the second step forward and so on and so forth. You never stop pursuing us. You never stop chasing after us. You are a gracious, loving Savior who is powerful. And we ask, Lord, that You would reveal that power to us in our own lives. May we embrace Messiah this morning. And Lord, may we leave this place proclaiming the good news that He has come and that one day He is returning. For Your glory, for Your name's sake, for Your will and purpose, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.